How many of you are glad that you do not live in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma this morning? They had a tornado last week. They lost 24. They had another multiple tornadoes this week and lost another 7 or 8. And then the rain flooded so much. And you look at that and you say, boy, that's bad news. And the first thing I'm reading is Job, how he lamented over his suffering. Just south of Oklahoma City, there was a woman that the tornado came in. Her husband, her children were gone. She gathered herself into the center of the hallway of her house and surrounded herself with pillows. And when the tornado hit, it just ripped apart the house. And the hall doors came together and formed a teepee over her. And when the thing had passed, her neighbor come looking for her, and what was remainder of her house was falling down flat, and they were able to get her out a window. And her son come looking for her. He lived in another home. And then her husband was out of town. He come and found her. And what was her testimony? She said, when I saw my son and he was okay, and then my husband came home, I knew that God had protected us. We're going to be all right. God's going to take care of us because he always has. What a testimony. Your house has been scattered over better parts of 2 states. You see those you love and they're safe. And you realize it was God's hand that helped you through a terrible, terrible storm. And you say, we're going to be all right. If you have not suffered hardship in the course of your life, wait a while. If you've not had something that just devastated you to the core of your being, wait a while. Things happen in our lives. I want to look at some of the suffering. But before I do, I want to get God's take on what he thought of Job. Job had lost his sons and all of his daughters. Most of his possessions were gone. He was now in deep physical misery. His wife was urging him to curse God and die. What a blessing. We need to remember before examining any of this that God has to say about Job, because his opinion is the only one that really matters. God said that Job was blameless, that he was upright, that he feared God, and that he eschewed, that is, hated evil. In fact, God said, there is no one on earth like Job. That's the highest praise. We all like someone to say something good about us. And the older you get, the less important that becomes to you. But boy, I tell you, they call it peer pressure. And we all suffered from it in high school, grade school. Remember those times when someone made fun of your clothes, made fun of your haircut? I was working with some officers, and the guy says, man, where'd you get them pants? Them pants are out of style. I'm in my 40s. I turned to him and I said, I almost called my name. You know, I quit making fun of people's clothes when I was in the 8th grade. Pretty good response, don't you think? I never wore those pants again. That just shows you how mature I was in my 40s. When disaster or tragedy strikes, us or someone else, we need to be careful. When it's going well, you have a tendency, and you see someone else that's suffering, you have the tendency to say, I wonder what they did. Job 12:5 says, men at ease have contempt for misfortune as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. There are multiple reasons and possibilities why disaster strikes. If someone said to me, what's the worst day of your life? If something comes to mind, I remember. What's the second worst day of your life? Something comes to mind, I remember. When disaster strikes, we look for a reason. And here's a few. God has been offended and to the point where he renders righteous judgment and correction. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the behavior that was there and the warning that they did not heed and the disaster that followed. In 1 Kings and 2 Kings and the Chronicles, which I just completed in my personal devotions, we see this played out, blessing and cursing, again and again. And this king did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it lists all of his accomplishments. And then he passes from the scene, and his son ruled in his stead. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And very little reference to what beyond that. One king, he became king, and then in just a very short period of time, he was, like, Scripture gives him like three verses. You know, what a life. He became king. He died. His son raised him. He did nothing. That's something that bothers me. The other day, I was a fellow here in town. I went to school with him. He's a godless man. And he had a terrible, terrible physical problem, just barely alive. And, of course, I knew him. We prayed for him. We went to the men's prayer. I said, we want to pray for this guy. He's a godless man. He's raised Catholic. He has no fear of God. He's a vile man. But he's almost dead. We need to pray for him. And God moved on his behalf. And I got out of the car to get gas at Jackson's. And he was there. And, how you doing, brother? And just started this, all of this stuff. And I thought, God has given you more days and you are wasting them too because of the choices that you make. All right. God has been offended. Disaster strikes as a result of righteous judgment or correction. It may just be a common occurrence. Happens to everyone. Just part of the fallen world in which we live. Romans 8:21 says that all creation is in bondage to decay. Things are not getting better. Bodies are not getting younger. Our bodies are in the process of dying. Romans 5:12 says that death has passed upon all men. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Matthew 5:45 says, He causes the sun to rise on evil and on good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In Luke 13:4-5, it says Jesus talked about 18 people in Siloam who were killed when the tower fell on them. Says they were no more guilty than anyone else, and unless you repent, you will also perish. The cold air comes out of the Gulf of Alaska and it sweeps down through the Gulf Stream. It either comes through California or it goes across the northern states and then it dips down. And the warm air comes up out of the Gulf of Mexico and the two of them collide. Where? Over the Midwest. And they have tornadoes every year. And the month of the year that they have the most tornado is always May. Always. So can we say, oh, this terrible disaster has come upon the Midwest because of their sin? No. This is common. Happens all the time. I work seasonally for a disaster relief outfit. Every time an earthquake or hurricane or something terrible happens, we truck showers and power units and laundry unit. That's the worst job, a laundry unit. Women, I relate to you. This guy can do 1,500 loads of laundry in one day and track them. Get them back to the right person. My wife will not let me do laundry because I can't get all the socks back together. When I was in college, the price of the dryer was 10 cents and a sock. You just couldn't get all of it back. So we go to these things. We almost always go to Louisiana. They almost always have these floods. It's hot and it's wet and it's flooded and there's disaster everywhere. And this is common stuff. In the course of your lifetime, have you heard about some terrible thing happening in New Orleans? It's common stuff. So it's not the result of God's judgment. It's just common stuff. Third, God may take a horrible situation and bring good out of it. John 9, 1, verses 1 through 3. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "This has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. This is where Jesus said, "Come here, partner." He spit on the ground, got him some spittle and some dust, and he wiped it in the guy's eyes, and he says, go to the pool, Solomon, and wash. Well, the guy had this mud in his eye. He went over and he washed it out. Boom, there was an eyeball there, and he could see. And how many people on the face of the earth could spit on the ground and make a working eyeball? One. One guy. Jesus Christ. Well, of course, you know, there was a bunch of turmoil behind that. They arrested him for being healed. So he couldn't have been a good man because this guy healed on the Sabbath day. He didn't honor the Sabbath. He couldn't be like, we're disciples of Moses. You know, we don't do work on Saturday. And so they called the man into question. They called his parents into question. They said, well, they were afraid of him. So he's of age, ask him. And so they chastised him. What happened? Well, this is how it went. And then when he got through, he says, well, we know this can't be a man from God. Well, I don't know, partner. But I know I couldn't see, and now I can. You know, there's not much you can do about personal testimony. I was a sinner, and I had a certain set of values, and I encountered Jesus Christ. I felt my need to repent of my sin. I asked him to forgive me, come into my life, and now everything I think about is changed. I'm changed. I've been born again. I've been transformed. And you say, well, we just don't think that sort of thing happens anymore. Well, I tell you what, maybe for you, but you cannot discount the personal testimony. They sent him on away. You don't talk about this guy anymore. Hang on, Jesus went and found him, and he says, I'm the one. And he says, I want to become his disciple. He received healing. He received salvation. One day, this is just a terrible thing that happens. And God turned it around. When Joseph was sold into slavery and betrayed by his own family and rotting in prison for false accusations, there's a chain of bad events. He could not see the plan, but when he understood it, he said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to be accomplished, as is now being done, the saving of your lives." It's a common thing for the wicked to prosper. That has always bothered me. I never had a problem with God's grace with me, but I have had a problem with his grace with some other people. It's a common thing for the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer, but both these situations are temporary. The final word belongs to God. Job in the 12th chapter, in the 13th to 21, he says, "To God belongs wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. What he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the water, there is a drought. If he lets it loose, it devastates the land. To him belongs strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped, and he makes fools of judges. He takes off the shackles put on by kings, and he ties the loincloths around their waist. He leads priests away stripped. He overthrows men long established. He silences the lips of the trusted advisor and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles, and he disarms the mighty." Now, let me go through a list of names. This will help you to grasp this. Saddam Hussein. Poof. Disarmed the mighty. Muammar Gaddafi. Whew, died a terrible death. Hugo Chavez. Bin Laden. Yasser Arafat. Fidel Castro. Juan Perón. baby duck, the one who robbed Haiti of its wealth. To God belongs wisdom and power, counseling, understanding are His. What He tears down can't be rebuilt. What He releases can't be imprisoned, can't be released. He holds back the water. To Him belongs strength and victory. Both the deceiver and deceiver are His. He strips counselors. He makes fools of judges. Takes off the shackles. He leads priests away, stripped of their, and overcomes men well and long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors. And He takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. Just realize that everything here is temporary. It may be long, it may be hard. What you're suffering may be very difficult. Not long ago, I had about a two-year, two-month, two-week trial. Just a difficult time. I said, Lord, when's this going to end? This just doesn't ever seem to let up. And shared it with no one but my wife. And then, poof, it was gone. Just like that. The final word belongs to God. Why does disaster strike? Could be the natural consequences of your sin. Stubbornness or ignorance. I'll read that again. It could be the natural consequences of our sin. Stubbornness or ignorance. I think that's a dual sword there. Stubborn and stupid. Jesus told the parable in John's Gospel. It's about three chapters long. The parable of the lost sheep. And there's some great teaching to be done there. I encourage you to review it. And then he talks about the lost coin. And there's some great teaching there. And then he talks about the prodigal son, the lost son. Now, if I could boil that down to make my point, it could be the natural consequences of your sin or your stubbornness or ignorance. The sheep was lost because it was dumb. The coin was lost because of carelessness. The son was lost because of his own stubborn choices. And so when disaster strikes, you have to look to yourself and say, what's my part in this? For Job, the answer is none of the above. He was the unwilling subject of a secret project, test project by God, in conversation with Satan. Satan wanted to destroy him. God wanted to prove him. By the way, God has the absolute control over how far Satan could go, and Satan was on a leash, and God was holding the other end. God told him just exactly how far he could go. How do we know the reason why disaster strikes and tragedy comes to our lives? And what applies to us? The answer is, we don't. This is God's business. Sometimes we can read, we can come back and look at it and see the reason why, but not while we're walking by faith in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the storm. A few years ago, it's been about 10 years ago now, I guess, there was a terrible auto accident right there at Milford. Familiar with the road, there's the old store, Milford Grade, go around the turn, goes before you go into the pass, and there's a terrible accident right there on the corner. And a friend of mine was an EMT, and he responded to the scene, and there was several casualties, and there was a young man there that was just a young man. He was like 10, 12, 13 years old, young, a child, and he was just barely alive. But he went to work, and he lost that kid, and he got that kid back. He got that kid back. He lost him, he got that kid back, and finally the kid just passed away. And this was a real difficult time for a Christian man, just, you know, doing, just trying to save this kid. And he died. And, oh, it was just crushing to him. And, boy, he just sat back and said, man, I hated that. That's a bitter loss. An absolute bitter loss. And he said, boy, he really struggled with it. And I got him on the phone and I talked to him, tried to encourage him. And I said, did you cause that wreck? No, I didn't. When you were called there to render aid, did you do everything you could to save that boy? He said, yes, I did. Third question, are you God? No, I'm not. Sometimes, brother, you got to just sit back and let God be God. But that's not the end of the story. You see, that man had a young son too. Had a friend who was a friend of the kid that was, had passed away. Over at the house, he asked him, he said, did he go to heaven? I love kids. They lost a friend. They want to know, did he go to heaven? Well, I don't know, son. Well, let me tell you, we went to youth camp a couple of weeks ago. And this young man went forward and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he had a couple of parents that were not really very good at being parents. They were real good at a lot of other things. And they were not going to raise that boy in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ah! Sometimes you let God be God, he'll show you when you look back on it. He lived a terrible life. He died in an auto accident, but before that he accepted Jesus Christ. Now that is not a terrible ending. Let God be God. When Job's friends had their long dissertations with their insight on why Job was doing, why he's going through, what he was going through, most of which sounded pretty good and would apply to some people, mostly accusing Job of some sin that he needed to reconfess of, to confess. Job got a little sarcastic in the course of things, and I enjoy sarcasm. You ever been around somebody that knows everything? They aren't much comfort when you're covered up with sores and suffering loss and you're not getting along with your wife, and it's just not real pleasant. And they were no comfort to Job. In Job 12:2, he says to him, doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have a mind as well as you, and I am not inferior to you. Who does not know all these things? A little more sarcasm in the next chapter, Job 13:5. If only you would altogether silence, for you, that would be wisdom. It's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Job comes to some conclusions in his misery that are not accurate. But he got it right before it was over. And that's the key. What we go through, we need to figure it out in the end. Verse 7, my eyes will never see happiness again. Or of course he will. And he did. Our son called us recently in a panic. He had taken a promotion and he needed his house to sell so he could move the family to his work. And this is what he said. It doesn't look good. I'm going to end up in a worse financial condition than I was, not better. My houses are not selling. The economy is terrible. The neighborhood has gone downhill. I've been mowing four lawns trying to make the place look better. No one's looking. No one even comes to our open houses. I have this deadline, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Every once in a while, it kind of all piles up on you, and you need someone to talk to. So my son called me, and my wife and I, we says, we didn't know what to say except for calm down. God is in control. We are praying. I've got the men praying. Just hang on. God has moved on your behalf for your promotion. He will handle what goes with it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plan I have for you. Isn't that comforting? God has a plan for us, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. My plan is to give you hope and a future. So my son did a wise thing. Psalms, the first chapter, the first verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Just that first, down to the first comma. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He did a wise thing. There was someone in the church that was knowledgeable in these things, and come over and give him some sound advice. You need to retake these pictures. They don't picture your house right. You got clutter on your kitchen. You need to cut this out and take a good picture of this kitchen. And you need to go out here and take some pictures of the wives. You can see that it's a house and the kind of house it is, and get a house of the neighborhood. The man gave him sound, expert advice for free. The house sold. And almost within a couple of days, he found a house 300 miles away where he wants to live. Just exactly what they needed and wanted. And he called me, man, the house is in escrow, and we've passed all the inspections, and we got to change like two plugs and a vent. I said to him, isn't it amazing that in 2 weeks' time you would find a house, pass all inspections, sell a house, pass all inspections? We've already locked in your interest rate. Isn't this wonderful? From an impossible situation to a wonderful situation. I said, son, you need to recognize from whose hand this has come. All right. I'm going to review a couple songs. I won't sing them. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. That's a great chorus, isn't it? Here's one that kind of gets me in the heart. I have made you too small in my eyes, O Lord, forgive me. I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, O Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my eyes and in my song, O Lord, be magnified. Kind of a catchy tune, huh? Verse 11. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out of the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. When you are angry, in a panic, be honest about it. Go to God. Job 10:1 says, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint. I will speak out of the bitterness of my soul. Scripture records that in his bitterness, he did not rail foolishly against God. David was always honest before God. He vented to God, and then he did not take personal vengeance. Psalms 32:3. When I slept, my bones wasted away, though my groanings all day long. Here's one that most men can relate to, Psalm 3:7. O Lord, arise, O Lord, deliver me out, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Has anybody had these emotions? Whew. I guess I'm alone in this. Psalm 143:12. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Silent seething is unhealthy, dishonest, and dangerous. Why pretend you don't have these feelings? God knows. Don't let bitterness grow hidden underground. In Hebrews 12:15, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness apparently grows under the surface, and when it sprouts, it brings trouble. What are we to do with these emotions? We see that David vented, but in his emotions he did not take stupid actions. Job vented, but he did not rail against God. So I would say we have these emotions, but we need to not trust them. I want to read something out of an excerpt from Dr. James Dobson's book, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And the answer is no. But this story, it illustrates it. The topic of emotions always reminds me of the story my mother told about the high school she attended in the 1930s. It was located in a small Oklahoma town which had produced several terrible football teams. They usually lost to the most important games and were invariably clobbered by their arch rivals from the nearby communities. Understandably, the students and their parents began to get depressed and dispirited by the drumming their troops were given every Friday night. It must have been awful. Finally, a wealthy oil man decided to take matters in his own hands. He asked to speak to the team in the locker room after yet another devastating defeat. What followed was one of the most dramatic football speeches of all times. The businessman proceeded to offer a brand new Ford to every boy and to every coach if they would simply defeat their bitter rivals in the next game. Newt Rodney could not have said it better. The team went crazy with sheer delight. They howled and cheered and slapped each other on their padded behinds. For 7 days, the boys ate, drank, and breathed football. At night, they dreamed about about touchdowns and rumble seats. The entire school caught the spirit of ecstasy, and a holiday fever pervaded the campus. Every player could visualize himself behind the wheel of a gorgeous Ford with 8 gorgeous girls hanging over his gorgeous body. Finally, the big night arrived, and the team assembled in the locker room. Excitement was at an all-time unprecedented high. The coaches made several inane comments, and the boys hurried out to face their enemy. They assembled on the sidelines. They put their hands together and shouted simultaneously, "Rah!" And then they ran onto the football and were demolished 38 to nothing. Emotions. Can you trust them? The team's exuberance did not translate into a single point on the scoreboard. See, emotions are just emotions. What you do afterward matters. 7 days of hoorah and whoop-de-doo simply could not compensate for the players' lack of discipline and conditioning and practice and study and coaching and drill and experience and character. And such is the nature of emotions. It has a definite place in human affairs. When forced to stand alone, feelings usually reveal themselves to be unreliable, ephemeral, and even a bit foolish. What's my point? When we're upset, we're bitter, we go to God, we vent, then we need to be very careful about the actions that we take thereafter. Emotions, don't trust them. Job 7, 17 through 20. We are apparently the focus of God's attention. It says he is the watcher of men, the object of his attention. Would you really want it any other way? If you believe God loves you, you can face about anything. In Scripture, there are very few references to that we can say God's focus is on us. Let me go through a couple things here. We measure distances in space in light years. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And we don't 186,000 miles per second. And we don't measure it in light seconds or light minutes or light days or light weeks or months. We measure it in light years. It's 130,000 light years across that cluster of stars that houses our solar system. That big, isn't it? And we are the privileged planet because we have a clear atmosphere. And we're able to see out there other clusters of stars. Thousands of them from our perspective. And in all of that, that seems to stay in balance. It doesn't collide or explode and implode. It all of that. All we know is that God has focused on you. This planet, this continent, this community, this church, your family, and you. O watcher of men. If you have a small God, you have big problems. If you have a big God, your problems are diminished. We vent. We have problems. What can we do? Well, Scripture tells us that we need to go to God, that is in prayer. We're to go to His Word, that is daily devotion. And finally, we are to be in fellowship. That's a recipe for success. in marriage, a recipe for success in raising children, a recipe for success in spiritual walk with the Lord. Go to God, go to His Word, and go to church. Not that tough. If you believe that God loves you, you can face about anything. Go to God, be honest. Is it judgment? Is it correction? Is this a common occurrence? Is this going to bring glory to God? Or is this just a test? Well, we won't know till we get through it and look back on it. And then maybe God will reveal why these things happened. Now, seventh chapter, his view of death, his final destination. He says, I'll lie down in the dust and you'll see me no more. Well, we'll examine some things tonight. He comes to some very different conclusions later. We're going to have communion tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ suffering on our behalf and the conclusions that Job comes to that he learned not through prosperity, but he learned them through suffering. Would you stand with me? Gracious Father, we're so thankful for your love for us. And Lord, even the hard times, the difficult times, the things that we don't understand, one day we're going to have a new home, a new name, a new body, and a new understanding. And that which we have not understood, we've accepted by faith. One day we're going to say, oh, that's why. We trust you, Lord, for you are worthy of our trust. We honor you, Lord. We want to worship you now. In Jesus' name.